Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is a milestone day. We come to the end of 1 John this morning, and what a wonderful study it has been. I hope it has been encouraging for you as it has for me. It's just, if you read a good book, you feel like you get to know the author, and you just sometimes feel bad putting the book down. And 1 John has been one of those for me. I've just come to really like John. He's just a really cool dude. But more than that, I hope that through John, we have just come to really love Jesus more. Because that is so clearly what has captivated John's whole life. And today, when you come, if you're writing, if you've ever done that before, when you come to the end of something, it's hard to sometimes figure out, what do you say to wrap everything up? What do you say to conclude? What is it that you want to leave your reader with in their mind as they have completed the journey through what you have written? And as we consider that 1 John is inspired by the Holy Spirit, we have to ask not just what John was thinking, but what is God's intention? What was it that he wanted to leave the church with, ringing in our minds when we come to the end of this amazing letter? And I hope that as we go through this morning, you'll see it is such an amazing and fitting encapsulation of everything that we have studied and looked at so far in this letter. And it gives us not only another taste of the truth, the light that has clarified our way, but it's also going to leave us with that last encouragement, exhortation from a pastor to his people, for us to live and to walk in a way that is consistent with that truth. And so if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, we will read the final verses of 1 John together in 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. And if you are able, I would invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word this morning. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, we read this. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come this morning to the conclusion of this letter, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had as a church to meditate and to think on and to seek to take these words and put them into practice in our lives. I thank you for the many conversations that have happened around life groups, for the times when your word has proven to be exactly what our hearts needed in the moment of our life circumstances. And we pray that as this letter comes to a conclusion, that these final words would mark themselves on our hearts, that we would take the message of this letter and let it be transformed into us, into a life that is in conformity to Christ, according to truth, and overflowing with true love that is an imitation of your love for us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you can see it up on the slide, but this series, when we started, it was with that little phrase, the life eternal, that was the theme we were going to be looking at in this letter. And it has indeed bookended this entire letter. We first were introduced to the theme in 1 John 1, 1 through 3, when John wrote what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And beginning with that, he then began to teach them and to show them who this Savior was, this Word of Life that he says had been revealed to him and to those with him who had seen and heard and personally been eyewitnesses to this great revelation of God.
and he's unpacked who Jesus is and what that means for our lives. He has been returning to this theme of eternal life and what that means for the believer throughout until we get to this morning where he concludes with that incredible phrase, "This is the true God and eternal life." And while he's been working through that, we've been seeing those themes overlap through this book that have come back over and over. But as you recall from the beginning, we tried to outline our book this way. In the beginning of chapter 1, he gives us that introduction, but then he dives into this theme of living in the light. Living in the light. And so John had set out in the face of a church that was dealing with error and heresy and confusion and sin. He had set out to say, we need to have the light of who God is, according to the truth of what he's revealed, clarify for us what is truth. And so he began to teach us with no uncertain terms, this is what is true, and if you don't agree with that, you're a liar. You're deceived. You're wrong. And in our culture today, that level of certitude is not viewed well. Don't you need to have a little more humility to admit that nobody knows anything? Well, are you absolutely certain that nobody knows anything? John is not a man of uncertainty because John is not relying on his own understanding, but he's relying on what has been revealed to him. And what has been revealed to him, he is therefore able to proclaim and to teach with great conviction. And God's people need to be those who understand with clarity what truth is as it's been revealed from heaven. And so we saw the light of gospel clarity, the clarity about what Jesus Christ has done and who he is. We saw that, for example, in 1 John 2, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." John's not saying, you know, I don't want to rain on anybody else's parade. There's lots of different ways people can try to be good people, but here's kind of what I might sort of suggest. If you know you think it's not too much trouble, he says, this is the way of salvation found only through Jesus Christ. And the light of that gospel clarity then helps us to understand what it means to live in the light of godly conviction. We saw this, for example, in the next two verses in 1 John. "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The truth of what the gospel is produces a life that is in conformity with that gospel. And both of those things come together. And John is going to be able to take those two truths. He's going to be able to apply it to a lot of different situations to help distinguish those who are of Christ with those who are the false teachers, who are the antichrist. He's also going to use it to help them to distinguish between how they ought to live in Christ and the error and the deception and the lies that they're encountering. And so he then transitions from the light of eternal life into living in the love of eternal life. This is what that light looks like when it's lived out in our circumstances. And we saw that in God's love for us, such as we see in 1 John 3:1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." John teaches us what truth lived out looks like, not by pointing to himself, not by pointing to some other guru, but by pointing to God and saying, look what it meant when God lived out truth toward us in Christ. And now you likewise go walk in that way. God's love for us turns into our love for one another, such as in 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And as we talked about as we went through this, that love that we learn to live in doesn't start with our love for the world or for people that we'll never have to actually meet. It starts in the hardest place to love, which is within the family, with those that you have to see week after week after week and day after day. where relational conflict actually happens and disappointment and hurt. And that's why that's where gospel love with reconciliation and forgiveness and restoration can best be put on display. And that's led him into chapter 5, his conclusion, as we have come down into the end of this book and he's been taking all these themes and knitting them together. And now this morning, we come to these final verses, 18 through 21, where he puts the last bow on these amazing themes. And we'll see that he recapitulates, he repeats, he echoes back the theme of living in the light and living in love. And we begin in verses 18 through 20 by looking at the clarity of living in the light. The clarity of living in the light. 1 John is a letter of understanding. It's a letter of understanding, as we've said. It's a letter of things declared simply and with conviction. It's always interesting to me when these books become really popular, written by mystics and gurus, and you start reading them and you're going, what are you even talking about? And that seems to be the appeal, right? I love this book. Why? Because it can mean anything I want it to. It's whatever I feel like I need it to be for me today. And people make so much money writing books with no meaning. 1 John is not one of those books. It's not a book full of riddles and word games that you can just sort of interpret to make you feel however you want to feel that day. John wants us to know. He wants us to know who we are in Christ and to have confidence in our eternal life. In fact, we'll see him use the words for know, and there are two different forms, a total of four times just in these closing verses. And if you add that to the rest of the letter, John tells us what he wants us to know 40 times in 5 chapters. Brothers and sisters, we are meant to live a life of knowing. And that is so much more helpful than if we had called to a life of feeling. Christians who live their life chasing a feeling for God will live their entire life in doubt and uncertainty, trying to figure out how do I sustain an experience. But there can be real confidence, there can be a real settledness to the soul when we live our lives in the light of gospel knowing, resting on truths that don't change depending on how we feel. So what is it that John wants us to know before he signs off on this letter? Well, 3 things. The first is that we are set apart from sin. We are set apart from sin. In verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. This has been a common theme in the book of 1 John, that we are to be set apart from sin as those who are now in Christ. This is the final time in this letter, but we go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 6, where John taught us that we cannot walk in darkness while having fellowship with God. Or in chapter 2, that those who abide in Christ should walk in the same manner as Christ walked. Or chapter 3, a life of sin shows that you do not know Jesus or have not even seen him. To be born of God makes us fundamentally incompatible with a life of sin, he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 9. And then in the next verse, a life of righteousness in contrast with a life of sin is what distinguishes the children of God from the children of the devil. Abiding, he goes on to say, looks like keeping the commandments of God according to the Spirit of God within us. Over and over, we've been told our lives need to be a life set apart from sin. We've been instructed, commanded, reminded. And John's not talking about the coming of perfection here. He's not expecting to write to a church where if he shows up, he should say, okay, has anybody sinned in the last month? All right, you get out. You don't belong here. We know that because John told us right in the opening that we are liars if we think we don't have sin. He told us to rely on Jesus as an advocate with the Father when we sin. And just in this chapter, just a few verses ago, he taught us how to pray to God on behalf of others when they sin. And so he's not speaking here of a life of perfection. But he is talking about the reality that must be true, that a Christian is defined by being in the light and not defined by being in the darkness. We may cross through shadows, but we ought not to ever be those who are living in the darkness. And if we're sitting here this morning and you're thinking back over your week, and it's hard not to when we read a verse like this and you're saying, okay, let's put all my attitudes up on the wall, right? Let's put all the things that went through my head that didn't come out my mouth up on the wall. Uh-oh. That's not good. This is a scary thought. It's a scary thought to think those who are of Christ are apart from sin, set apart. They don't do it. They don't live in it. But here is the comfort that John gives to his audience. And I love this. The comfort is that the begotten ones, those who are born of God, the begotten ones are kept by the begotten one. That word for keep that John uses here is used 7 times in 1 John. And in all of the first 6, it's used to tell you and I to keep God's commandments, to live a life in accordance with God's word. 6 times in a row, keep God's commandments. Keep God's commandments. And here, at the very end of the book, the last thing he's going to leave them with, his opportunity to make it a perfect 7, and just one more time say, we must be as those who are born of God, apart from sin, so keep his commandments. Instead, he says, no, for the only begotten of God will keep you. Whew. That's a relief. That's a relief. We live the life of the Christian in this beautiful tension, the call to walk in obedience that we must heed, and the comfort of knowing that it is the power of Jesus in our lives that will ultimately keep us on that straight and narrow path, as faltering as it may be, until we are brought all the way to glory. This is what John, this is what the Holy Spirit wants to leave in the minds of his people. We must be a holy people, but don't make the mistake of thinking that it's in your own strength or by your own power. Our confidence as a people is that Jesus keeps us, and that's really good news. If you take Jesus out of the equation, look at our lives. You ever been amazed at the level of silly and petty that can enslave us? How can watching golf on TV enslave a man? That one's easy for me to throw out because I don't struggle with that. But you would laugh if you knew the silly little articles that have nothing to do with my everyday life that I am very happy to just scroll and read and scroll and read and scroll and read. Whether it's what we do, whether it's what we eat, whether it's how we think, there's so many silly, petty things that enslave us. And what good news it is to know that we have a Savior who keeps us, and because of that, there is nothing in the life of the believer that we cannot be free from, because we have his power at work within us. And that is the reason that we can look at the fruit of our lives as a sign of our spiritual parentage. That's why it can and must be true that you can look at the church and say, there is not a perfect person in that room, but there is a people being perfected by a Savior. And it's also the reason that the evidence of that fruit is something that can be to our confidence and to our comfort and not a constant source of fear. Because we are to have eyes to see, not constantly, am I above par this week? Let's look at the curve. Am I giving evidence that I'm not saved? Or maybe this week I'm giving evidence that I am saved? But instead to be able to step back and to say, as I follow my Savior, as I love Him, as I repent from sin, as I learn how to deal with all of my failures and weaknesses, I can step back and I can have eyes to see the grace of God that is at work in me and is at work in others. And I want to encourage us as a church, you don't need to learn how to spot faults in other people. We come with that default setting baked in. But God's people, knowing that God's Son is sanctifying them, we ought to train ourselves to be able to see and to spot the grace of God at work in the lives of one another. And the encouragement of a brother and sister saying, you know what, this is what I see God doing in your life, and that's encouraging, can mean a very great deal. And I think for many of us in the room, we've had that experience. Because we know, we could make the list, here's the 50 ways I fall short. But to have somebody come alongside and say, I see our Savior keeping you, can be a tremendous blessing. What good news to know that God is on our side. But what about the other side? It would be great to know that God is for us, that He is keeping us, that He's protecting us, but He's not the only player on the battlefield, is He? What about our enemy? Maybe you're thinking, I'm glad God's there to support me, but it's the devil I'm scared of. What if he comes in and makes a mess of what God's doing in my life? What if he comes in and sabotages the whole thing? Well, John leaves us with this. And the evil one does not touch him. The evil one does not touch him. An interesting word to say that the evil one does not touch him. What does that mean? It clearly doesn't mean that persecution can't happen. John was kind of an expert on the subject. He knew what it was like to see the devil motivate evil men to do evil things. So he's not talking about that. That's not the kind of meddling that John is worried about. What is interesting to me, if you look at all eight verses that deal with the devil in 1 John, and they're throughout the letters, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 2, in every case, John is never focused on our physical safety or well-being. It's not a concern to him. What he is focused on is whether or not the evil one can reach in and mess with the soul of a believer. Whether he can entrap us in sin. Whether he can prevent us from seeing God's grace fulfilled in our lives. That's been John's exclusive focus in this book. And so the reminder here at the end of the book, notice he's not saying, and I hope you all have a wonderful day. And don't worry, God will make sure that Satan doesn't ever let anything bad happen to you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you are to be set apart from sin. And the Son of God will keep you. And the devil can't touch your soul. He can't touch your soul. There is a great spiritual war going on, but it's not a clash of titans, the light versus the dark, this battle of cosmic equals. It is the almighty, infinite, uncreated God of the universe against something that he spoke into existence. It's not a contest. It's not a question. As Luther was fond of saying, the devil is God's devil. meaning the devil doesn't get to do anything that his creator has forbidden. He operates within the boundaries set by God. He can bring about havoc and chaos and even disease and death if God allows. He can offer the attractions of the world and litter deceptions around a culture, but he cannot make anyone sin. He cannot destroy the soul of God's children. And that's good news. There's a 100% mortality rate in this fallen world. When that happens is according to the number of the days God has determined. But it is not for this world that we are living. And it is not for this world that we are dying. It is for that which is to come. And the devil cannot touch you in anything that regards that reality. And John wants us to know this, to know that we are a holy people, to depend on Christ to keep us and purify us and transform us, to live a life that is watchful of our enemy, but not afraid of him. That doesn't mean, however, that we don't live in this world with a challenge on our hands. And that's the second thing he wants us to know. Look at verse 19. He wants us to know that we are set apart from the world. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Our second no here is a very simple point. There is side A, those who are of God. And if you have put your faith in the Son of God, sent to be the Savior of the world, you're here. So, how big a deal is side B? Where does side B live? Is it like Spokane is side A and Ritzville is side B? Or maybe Ritzville is side A and where is side B? The reality is the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world. And he doesn't use the phrase he's used before, like all that is in the world, everything in the world. He uses a different word just to talk about the fact that you can take the entire globe of the earth and it is dunked in the tank of the evil one's stuff. The whole world lies in the evil one. That phrase, the power of, in some of your translations, that's not in the original because it just literally says the whole world is in the evil one. The emphasis here is not on the strength of Satan's power, but on the scope of Satan's influence. Satan is not just the influence behind superstition or the occult or voodoo or that kind of stuff that seems creepy and weird. Satan is the schemer behind secular rationalism, behind critical theory, the false gospels of the cults, political saviorism. He sows those seeds. His schemes are at work in the Far East and they're at work in the Far West. From north to south, from rich to poor, from liberal to conservative, Satan himself cannot be present everywhere, but the influence he has is everywhere. And we know this. As those who are of God, we know this. We know that this world is under a curse, so we know that the prince of the power of the air of this world is the one whose schemes are driving fallen men forward. And so we should act like it. As Peter would tell us, we should be of sober spirit and be on the alert because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. This might be loosely translated as, we're of God, but don't be gullible. It can sometimes be easy for the Christian to say, man, we feel like we're on an island, intellectually, spiritually, socially. Everybody else thinks we're weird. Are we weird? Maybe I need to look more like, act more like, sound more like everybody else. And John reminds them, as he writes to this group of believers in a bustling city that was so cool in the ancient world, where they're constantly having to deal with the ridicule and the scoffing of a culture that does not understand. He reminds them, hey, if everybody's looking at you like an alien, it's because you are one. You're not from here anymore. And so you're not going to look like you're from here anymore. That's okay. Are we content to know that we will live our lives not loving what the people around us love, not talking the way the people around us talk, not longing for and investing our lives in the things that this world is investing all of its heart and soul into, because we know this world, all of it, is passing away. And we are living for that world that can never end. We know who we are to be in Christ and how he keeps us. We know the reality of life in this world and the constant influence of the evil one that we will need to deal with. But there's a third thing that we know that is simultaneously where John started his letter and what it has all been building to. Look with me at verse 20. We are set apart for eternal life. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Here we come to the ultimate confidence of the believer. We are those who know as a fact, as a matter of understanding, we know that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come. That's what it starts with. And often when I talk to people who are wrestling with doubts, one of the things I'll ask them is, okay, let's go back through. What do we know? Do you believe that Jesus Christ really came from heaven? If we don't know that, then nothing else matters. If we do know that, everything else follows. We are those who know that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come. And we know that Jesus has given us understanding. And he uses an interesting word there, a mind to perceive and follow an argument and reach a conclusion. We know that Jesus has given us understanding so that we can have another kind of knowledge, a knowing of God himself. Three times now John has said, we know as an intellectual fact, we know as an intellectual fact, we know as an intellectual fact. And now he says, this third thing we know as intellectual fact is that Jesus has come and given us understanding so that we can know by experience and relationship God. He gave us the gift of knowing God. Wow. We know, John says, that we are in God and in his Son. This is that fellowship that Jesus prayed for on the night he was betrayed. This is that fellowship that John described at the beginning of his letter when he invited us in. This is the union with God that the Christian life is all about. And it is the unique kind of knowing that only a Christian can have, to have been in a relationship with God, his or her creator. And so we can't say it better than John does. This is the true God and eternal life. Accept no substitutes. You've got a high view of God, but you don't know that his Son is Jesus Christ. You don't know God. You don't know God. You are weak, you're frail, you don't understand all the big words that all these Christians keep using, but you know Jesus was the one sent from God to pay for your sins, and you're trusting that through him you will have forgiveness and a relationship with God. Eternal life is yours. Eternal life is yours. It hinges all on this. This is the true God, the Father who loves the world and sends his Son to be its Savior. This is the true God, and this is the eternal life, to know him, to know him. Not something we accomplish on our own. Not some secret higher knowledge like the deceivers of John's day. It's the gospel. So how are we to live in response to that kind of clarity? We accept the light of eternal life. We live with conviction about the truth. We believe in Christ. We become a child of God. And then we live with consistent love for him. In verse 21, finally this morning, the conviction of living in the love. We live in the light and we live in the love. Little children, guard yourself from idols. It's easy to come to the end of this letter, and if he had just ended there at verse 20, we'd all go, amen. Mm-hmm. Yep. But John knows how sneaky sin is. And so he just pokes his congregation one last time with that final heartfelt call to all of us little children in the faith. He gives us this practical charge: guard, watch, stand over, be observant. Don't let anything sneak in, Christian. Guard yourselves from idols. Our lives are a battle of loves. What we do at any given moment is because of what we want most. What we want most at any given moment is because of what we're worshiping most. And so when we look at our lives and we see over the course even of this last week the ways in which our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes have been in rebellion against God, there has been at work behind every single one of those situations an idol of the heart. Our lives are a battle of loves. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to finish looking at the rest of the little Johns. So we're going to finish 2nd and 3rd John briefly. And then our next big book study is going to be the book of Joshua. And I'm excited for that. And I want to steal all the thunder from the ending of Joshua. Sneak peek. In Joshua 24, we see Joshua, the leader and the warrior, at the very end of his life, about to die. And he calls the people of Israel together for one final speech, one final message. And he recounts to them the story of God's faithfulness in delivering and saving them from bondage. And then in Joshua 24, verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." And the people say, "Amen. We'll do that. We've got this." And Joshua says, "No, you don't understand. Please remember, God is faithful to his word. If you live in rebellion against him, he'll kick you out of this land." "No, that'll never happen. We're going to follow him." "No, listen, you don't understand." He goes on to tell them another time, "God is holy, and you're not." And they say, "No problem. We're going to follow him. Don't serve the gods of this land. We would never." And then Joshua says, "So then put away the foreign gods which are in your midst." Whoa. Here's the people standing before Joshua, proclaiming with their lips the praise of the one true God, and idols are rattling in their pockets. And if we could hear our idols today, how many of us would have rattled on the way into the auditorium this morning? We still have hearts, like Calvin said, that are idol factories. They manufacture loves that are broken. And that's what John leaves ringing in our ears. If you know your Savior and what it means that through him he has caused you to be a child of God, guard your loves. Guard your loves. We're going to do something a bit unusual this morning as we come to our time around the Lord's table. I'll invite the men to pass out the elements, but instead of singing, we're going to actually look at the entire book of 1 John. And what I've done is I've tried to go through it. I've tried to highlight many of these themes that we've talked about this morning and that we've been studying, and they'll be on the screen. And so I would invite you, as the elements are passed, listen and reflect and once again see how all these themes we've studied over this last year weave together. Meditate on the Savior that we have and the salvation that we have and the people of God that we ought to be in Him. And so if you want to take this time for prayer and meditation, please do so. If you want to read along on the screen or simply listen, please do so. But try to put yourself, if you would, back in the shoes of this church when somebody stands up and says, "Hey, I've got a letter from John. What does it say?" And they would have begun reading with these words: "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God. And God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we come as your children to declare we believe that Jesus is your Son and was sent into this world to be its Savior. And we do not trust in ourselves or in our own strength, but we entirely depend upon the one who has made himself the sacrifice for our sin as the demonstration of your love. And we desire, as your people, that we would keep your commandment, which is not burdensome, to love you who have loved us, and to love one another in the strength that you provide. And so this morning, as we partake of the Lord's table and recall what love looks like, may it kindle in us a love that echoes it in all that we do. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take together. I'd invite you to stand this morning as we close. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And God's people said, Amen. Let's sing together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Go in peace.